I just don't think that I could thank the elders board or you enough. So I feel like I didn't. Very thankful. Thank you. Well, now we got the text to look at. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, Clay read 10 to 17, and there is no way I'm going to be able to cover all of that. So we're just going to do 10 to 13 and then cover 14 to 17 next week. I've been thinking a lot about this text, not just for today, but for a very long time. You know, even when I'll say some words, and I guarantee you're going to disagree with me. Like, I'm an Android guy. There we go. Thanks, Chris. I'm a Flames guy. I had Kurt affirm that he was not last week or when I preached here a couple weeks ago. And you know, just there's some things like I like Coke. Some people like Pepsi, right? There's more things out there. I just don't like Tim Hortons coffee. Sorry, Chris. If you're here, Chris Dale, he likes his Tim Hortons coffee. I'm more of a McDonald's guy myself. Yay. Thanks for that affirmation, because I'm not going to get it in a few minutes. like I drive a Dodge. You know, there are some things when it comes to the division in our culture, we smile, and I get it. But there are some things that we just don't. And if I were to say some things, I can almost guarantee the fever would be elevated. The temperature would rise. And the trouble is, the polarization that's happening in our world and culture, it's almost like polarization is cultural now, isn't it? It just feels like if you don't pick a side, right? And then if you don't have that animosity, almost cantankerous views of the other, like it just breaks my heart as a pastor, because I'm not only seeing it on the news, on my desk, in our culture, but also in the church. My heart is heavy on the subject. I wrote a 100-page paper on this very, very subject in which we're going to be looking at. It just seems like the book of 1 Corinthians, it can be broken up into five parts. One of those five is the subject of unity and division. It's a very big issue then, and I would argue today. Now, I can't say that it was more of an issue then as it is today. I just know that it was so much an issue that Paul felt the need to actually take a large portion of this letter and address it. You know, I long for unity. I hunger for it. I want it. And I know through experience and through study and through conversation and through experience that unity is so fragile. God's people, the church, has wrestled with division since the inception of the church. We were talking about it this morning in our Sunday school class, which, by the way, I invite you to come to. It's a place where we can actually have interaction, whereas in the service, it's not really geared for that, but in our Sunday school, we can actually sit down and talk about these things. But like I said, division has been around since the beginning of the church. Jews and Gentiles had to figure it out. there's been tons of historical debates right from the beginning of the church and disagreements where they had to form councils and write positions and nail things down because they know that division, and we know that division weakens our witness. It hinders it. Division takes us off course. It distracts us. It keeps us from accomplishing the very things that God wants us to do because we're too busy fighting it out with each other. That is so tiresome. I understand that it's needed at times when there's tier one salvific issues we have to nail down for sure. 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13, Paul confronts the church. It was splintered and he heard it. It was splintered over following celebrity pastors and celebrity leaders, people that they looked up to. And yet, you know what I love is that Paul didn't give up on the Corinthian church. He didn't say, you guys are foolish, and he didn't move on. He took the time out of love and compassion for the church and for the mission of the church. He took the actual time to correct what needed to be addressed through their division and through their quarreling with one another. This past week, I read a quote by an author and pastor, Costi Hinn. You may or may not know him. He's the nephew of Benny Hinn, but he's solid. Costi Hinn is solid. Benny Hinn's a heretic. But Costi said this, and I just felt I had to write it down and share it with you guys because I needed to hear it too. Sharing my heart here, he says, be wise to the devil's strategy for division and factions, especially right now, church. We will see, and have already seen, Satan attempt to use the various theories and details about Charlie Kirk's murder to create conflict, to create debates, and to cause division, because that's the one of Lucifer's very good options for stopping the surge of renewal and revival right now. If he can get us to attack each other over non-essential things, he could throw water on the fires of gospel renewal. Justice and truth are good. Seeking to understand the way things are is good. But discerning, being discerning about what you've been told is good. But be careful. Making differing views on non-essential things a number one issue. More people need to get off the internet and social media and go share the gospel with somebody now. Focus on the Great Commission now. Turn off your phone now, including me. So bye, he says. I thought that was really good. I needed to read that. You know, I think when it comes, like especially when it comes to social media and what demands most of our attention as we're on those phones, they are meant to reinforce what you believe and not hear other people's opinions. It is meant to make you think like everybody who doesn't think like you is an idiot. That's what it's meant to do. So turn it off and read scripture. May that be our guiding post instead of Facebook, Instagram, and whatever else is out there that I don't even know now. Signal? Is that a thing? I heard Signal for the first time a little while ago. Is that a thing? You don't know, Michelle? Thank you. Thank you. That was reinforcing for me. Division is one of Satan's oldest tactics, folks, to weaken the church, to weaken God's people. It was true in Corinth, and it's true today. So let's look at the text. And the first thing that we're going to look at is verse 10. Unity is a gospel expectation. In fact, for some of you, this won't be a surprise what I titled the message. Some of you it might be, but others who read it is like, unity is a doctrine too, folks. Unity is a doctrine too. It's so funny that, not ha-ha funny, ironic funny, that we would divide over doctrine, and yet unity is a doctrine. Anyway, I'll just let that stand there as it is. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Oh, boy. And that wasn't it. There's more. But wait, there's more. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you are united in the same mind and in the same judgment. I appeal. I beg you. Listen. I want you to listen up. It's like snapping your fingers. Say, focus. Focus on me, folks. That's what Paul is saying. I appeal. This carries a weight, what's coming next. This isn't just a pleasant suggestion or a kind little healthy tip on church growth. Right? I appeal to you, brothers. So as someone who is kin to you, of course, spiritually, we're part of all the same family, that brings weight when somebody that you're related to and that you're close to brings you some tips or some suggestions or some wisdom. You listen up rather than a random person coming off the street and say, I appeal to you, and you're like, so what? Who are you? He is saying, I appeal to you, brothers. That's the first thing. Like, look at my relationship with you as Paul, as a fellow brother in Christ. And what else does he say here? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, I'm coming to you and I'm grabbing your shoulders and I want you to pay attention to me. What's coming next has weight to it. And I'm not doing this just because I think I have something good to say. No, there is something wise here for the church to listen to then and us today. And I'm saying this as a brother to you. I love you. I care for you. I want you to listen. And not just me as a brother, but this is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some divine appointment and wisdom behind what's going to come next. Do not ignore it. Do not set it aside. Don't get to it later. Listen up. Listen, this is important. He's talking about division and unity, and he's saying, look, that means unity in the church. This is not an option, it's an expectation. It's really challenging for me right now, personally. Division in the church, in my view, it's a real problem. It goes against the very nature of Jesus and the Godhead. We're going to look at this in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. We're going to see how serious Jesus talks about and actually prays for on the night that he was betrayed. He prays about this very, very subject of division and unity. When we allow our differences of opinion turn into factions or petty preferences to divide us, we're ignoring the very one we follow in Jesus' name, who is the perfect picture in unity within the Godhead. True unity comes from the person and work of Jesus himself, submitting to his authority, trusting his word, and letting his spirit guide us in how we relate to one another. When we do that, differences don't have to divide us. In fact, it is Christ that keeps us together. Now, when Paul says he wants all of you to agree, he's not saying that we have to think exactly the same. We don't have to think exactly the same about everything, and trust me, I know for a fact that we don't. I know. I feel the tension at times when I say things. I'm not naive to that. I don't expect everyone to agree. However, the phrase literally means to say the same thing. Paul's point is that we should be united in what we believe and say about Jesus. In other words, our unity comes from sharing the same convictions about who Christ is and his message and his mission and what he has done for us, not from all having the same opinions on every issue. That's impossible. we might not all agree, especially on like the songs to sing. I get that a lot. Or how things should be organized. I also get lots of suggestions too. But we do agree that Jesus is Lord. We do believe that he died for our sins. We do believe that he rose again from the dead. And we do believe that he will one day return. And for all of us who are here right now, it's like, Lord, what? Come quickly. And Paul says, let there be no divisions among you. That word is such a fascinating word. Schismata, it's called. Not really, I don't really like talking about the Greek side of things, but it is, like we heard of schism, right? We know what that is. It could mean fracture, crack. So when a foundation of a building, when there's a crack and it, and if it's neglected, what happens? It could get larger and it can turn into an actual fissure, right? And it can get larger and larger, which can cause a collapse of the foundation and the building itself. It says, let there be no divisions, no fractures among you. Don't let those cracks form. Don't let those cracks divide us, but instead we stay strong and united in the gospel. Biblical unity is not about everyone being the same. That's uniformity. Here's the irony of the word unity. We can't have unity without there being some type of difference. Why would there be need to appeal to be unity, to be united, if there wasn't any difference? There has to be some kind of differences among us to be unified. Unity is about harmony, not about being uniformed, all being the same thing. Harmony, working together towards a common goal and a common purpose in spite of our differences, in spite of our preferences. Harmony. I love hearing harmony when we sing. Don't you? I wrote about this a little while ago. Every year, our choir puts on a Christmas cantata and an Easter cantata. Wonderful. I even hate to use the word performance because I don't believe they're doing it to perform. They're doing it to worship the Lord, and we get to participate with them in that. Anyway, all that to say, at the end of the performance, usually, I can't remember. Where's Dan? Where are you, man? Sing Alleluia chorus. Do we do that at Christmas or at Easter or at both? Oh, there we go, at both. Okay, so my point is, what's interesting about harmony, and especially this one song for me, that harmony causes movement in me, in my soul, and even physically. I cannot sit down when that song is being sung, can you? If you do, you should stand up, just a little tip. When that harmony starts ringing, and it is a joyful noise, it causes me to stand up because they are all in unity, working together in harmony, causing us to stand and worship. To me, like that is just such a perfect and beautiful illustration that I love. And it is that illustration that we as a church are supposed to picture when we are working together and unified, not uniformed. I would argue, actually, when it comes to uniformed, that can lead to legalism real quick and oppression. When you're demanding everybody to think and say the same thing in the same way, ooh, that causes danger signs for me. Unity is so fragile. We don't need that legalism and oppressiveness. True Christ-centered unity is strong because it holds differences together. Get this. In love. Self-sacrificial love is the binder that brings unity to the church. It's relational, theological, and very practical. Unity acknowledges that there is such things as disputable matters. Scripture allows for it. We are not going to all be eye to eye on every issue. So tone it down. Let's live in unity. True Christ-centered unity is strong because it's held together by love. It's relational, theological, and practical. It acknowledges that there are disputable matters without compromising the gospel, while keeping the focus and make the main thing the main thing, Michelle. We talked about that this morning. We can honor our differences and speak the truth in love and still have one voice when it comes to proclaiming Jesus, that he is Lord. He's our master. He's our king. He's our savior. And we follow him. That's unity that God calls us to. It's rich. It's beautiful. It causes movement in harmony. It's durable and definitely life-giving when we experience it, as we have heard here this morning already. This appeal for unity also reminds me, and I've already brought this up, you can keep your finger there and go to John 17, 11, where Jesus himself was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the high priestly prayer on the night that he was betrayed. He brought the subject of unity up and sets the standard for it, and he says, Holy Father, protect them. You and I, the church, protect them in your name. Get this, that they may be one as we are one. The Trinity, they have differences amongst them, all being God, and they function in harmony as one. Just as Jesus desired perfect unity between himself and the Father, he desires that for us as his church. Not uniformed, but united. United in love, in purpose, in mission, in the gospel. You know, it's kind of funny that this, and strange, and I've already kind of mentioned this already, to divide over doctrine, but unity is a doctrine too. The Bible doesn't treat unity as optional or secondary. It's something that God commands, something that Jesus prayed for, something that the apostles wrote about and constantly taught about. So if we end up dividing for the sake of doctrine, we need to pause and ask, are we ignoring another doctrine at the same time? Because the call to be one, to be of the same mind, to maintain unity of the Spirit, to love one another is a doctrine too. Now, don't get me wrong, by the way. It doesn't mean we compromise on the gospel or water down truth. We need to preach Christ and Christ crucified and Lordship. That all remains the same, but it does mean that we hold unity with the same seriousness too. Unity isn't a side issue. It's part of what it means to live out the gospel together. That's why it's so ironic when Christians fight over doctrine in the same way that destroys unity. In defending one truth, we can end up denying another truth that's just as clear. God calls us to be one in Christ. There's some things that I've written down here. Like, well, how do we do this? How can we prioritize unity in our church? Well, let's never forget to keep the main thing, that the gospel is primary. Centering on Christ and the gospel is absolute necessity. Keeping Jesus and his mission at the heart of everything that we do, every decision, every relationship, every ministry effort. We want to stay loyal to the gospel, to him. We want him to guide us in our actions above personal preferences, personal opinions, or even loyalties to other celebrity pastors. Here's another thing. We want to make this the main, keep the main thing the main thing, stay in unity. This is tough. We must practice humility. At times, learning to give up our right to be right. to have sincere and honest dialogue, to not talk like everybody agrees with you, and to practice healthy theological triage, keeping tier one issues, salvific issues, in the right order, and tier two issues, which is ecclesiological issues, things that the church, the local church, has to figure out, and then tier three issues are what all Christians struggle with and deal with all the time. But we need to keep tier one issues, salvific issues, Christ crucified, the Nicene Creed. Those are the things that we need to keep there. Be careful to elevate those other things up there to cause division. We have to stay humble with a healthy theological triage and honor the differences while actively reconciling often, bearing with one another in love. You know, sometimes I express my opinion sinfully, and I apologize for that. I have had others express their opinion aggressively to me. We need to look at each other with love and forgive, bear with one another, tolerate, stay humble, and honor our differences. Let's go on to the second one. Unity is weakened by pride and preferences. Verses 11 and 12, for it has been reported to me, this is Paul writing again, by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you. Ooh, there's fighting, discord. My brothers, appeals to them in that relational sense again. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. It has been reported to me, Paul says. What is going on here is not just gossip. It's actual loving information for Paul to deal with. And it's coming from a reliable source. And he name drops here. He says, Chloe's people. It's a reliable source. There's credible equity behind this name that causes me to write about this because I trust that person as a respected member. It carried credibility. He didn't just say, oh, someone told me. No, he says Chloe's people. He mentions it. He name drops. And what it also says is that division is causing people to talk. It's harmful enough to say something. And he addresses it pastorally and with care. Rather than letting it just fester, he addresses it. This is a real problem. And so he tackles it head on. The church was dividing itself over loyalties to different celebrity leaders instead of staying focused on Christ himself. It's a warning there for us. When personal preferences take over the center, it causes real harm and weakens the church's witness. Healing this kind of division calls for, again, humility, love, a shared commitment to keep Jesus at the heart of everything they do. So who are they following? Well, they name drop some names here. Paul, well, we know who he is. He was the founder of the Corinthian church. Then there's Apollos, a gifted speaker and a teacher that helped them grow in understanding of the truth of God's word and attracted a lot of people behind him. And there's a lot of admiration towards Apollos that they were choosing to follow him. And some were saying, well, he's not as good as Paul. I'm going to follow him. Or then, again, there's Peter, an actual apostle that some were following. Cephas, one of the key apostles and really a pillar of the early church. And it's like, man, you follow him? Pff, I follow Peter. There's like this sense of pride that they were allowing themselves to fall into as to who they were following more than the other. And to think that that can't happen today, it does. It does. I follow this pastor. I follow this pastor. I follow this guy. The last comment kind of puzzled me, as if it needed to be corrected. I follow Christ. Does that not puzzle you? Well, that's good, right? Why is he correcting that? I have to sit there and think about it. I could stand to be corrected on this, you guys. But I actually, after thinking about it, I wonder if that was a prideful statement. And let me give you an example. I hear this often when it comes to opposing views, especially in theology. Okay? You know, let me throw some out there. Calvinism, right? Election or whatever. And so people will say this to me, well, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not an Arminian, I'm a Biblicist. Do you see the pride in that statement? And I'm wondering, and I could be wrong, I'm just throwing this out there, I'm wondering if that was more of a prideful statement, saying, well, you guys are that and that, but I'm really spiritual, I follow this. I don't know. I could be wrong, but that's kind of how I understand this to be, like Paul would feel the need. There was no humility behind that statement. I'm a Biblicist, I follow the Bible. Right? Fixing my tie. I don't know. It just really confused me, and that's the way that I kind of understand that. Anyway, it's easy to let our preferences cause us to feel prideful, more spiritual than our neighbor, liking certain teaching styles, even certain theological preferences. You know, it causes us to make us think, well, I'm deeper than the other person. But when that happens, we're in danger of putting people and ideas above Jesus and the cross. Paul's reminder is simple but powerful. Faith isn't about who you follow, but it's who you are becoming more like, and that's Jesus. And how we faithfully live in unity as we journey together in Christ. Are there areas in my life or in our church where my pride or personal preferences has caused discord? Has it affected unity? Have we allowed the crack to form? I have some comments about this as we take a moment and reflect on these things. Am I putting people, ideas, or labels above the gospel? Have I put too much credibility in people? And I've even seen over the past several years, even in my own life, where I've let people down and others have let people down, but then you can see these celebrity pastors fall, right? And people are devastated over that. And though it's hurtful, but they're human too. Our faith should not be weakened because men come out to be men. It's no secret. Now, I want to say this carefully. Let me back up a little bit. Even when the most gifted leaders, we have to remember that they're human too. They are prone to mistakes and sometimes big ones. They show their weaknesses and they all have limitations. Celebrity pastors can inspire us for sure, but they cannot be the ones to walk alongside you when things hit the fan. Celebrity pastors will not give you the time of day. When we're struggling, they will not come to your door. When we're hurting, they will not come and show compassion to you. When you're confused, they won't sit down and help guide you through things personally. When we need prayer, those celebrity pastors will not come and offer to sit down with you and pray with you and your family. You can ask all you want to get a personal home visitation with some of these guys, they will not come. It's no secret that our elders and myself are not perfect. I may not even have the theological precision that I would like to at times. I'm not a polished speaker. You guys know that. But I love you. The elders do love you. We want to sit down and pray with you, visit with you. When you're hurting, when you're confused, we want to pray with you when you need prayer. We care about our church family deeply. We want to shepherd you personally. I'm not saying it's not that it's not right to listen to celebrity pastors. Don't get me wrong. But just remember who we want to come and minister to our needs in those times. Let's fight for unity by keeping Christ at the center together, both pastor, elders, and our dear congregation here at Bethany. Don't pit yourself with celebrity leaders and pastors against the very ones who want to care for you. I think I've said enough there. It's 11:42. Let's go on to the last point. Division distracts from our purpose and message. I really struggled with verse 13, where to put it. Do I put it here, or do I put it in the next passage? I chose to put it here, and I hope that you can hear the spirit in which I do this. So division distracts from our purpose and message in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Do you know what a rhetorical question is? It's when you ask a question when there's an obvious answer, and that's proving the point. It's a rhetorical question. So Paul steps into asking three rhetorical, obvious questions to prove his point. And we're coming to a close here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those are like rhetorical questions with obvious answers that are already clear. Nobody needs to answer those things because it's already answered for them. Is Christ divided? Of course not. Christ cannot be cut up into little pieces or portioned out to different groups, yet by dividing into camps, the Corinthians were acting as though Jesus could be split up and claimed by different factions. Paul's saying, no, that isn't how that works. Was Paul crucified for you? You're showing so much loyalty to this man. Is that the one who has crucified you? He's like, no, of course not. That's silly. It's an obvious answer. Paul wasn't nailed to the cross for our sins. Jesus is the one that died in our place. By aligning ourselves with other celebrity pastors as if they were our savior, the Corinthians were giving human leaders too much glory than what they deserved. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Absolutely not. Baptism unites us with Christ, not with any human teacher. To be baptized into someone's name means that now you belong to them and I live under their authority. That's why we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only authority in our lives as Christians. Unity matters because it reflects the gospel. Jesus prayed that we would be one as they are one. Who can accomplish this other than Christ in our lives together? This is why Peter later on says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is the gospel that is of first importance. It's a tier one absolute necessity issue. This is one of the reasons why I like the Gospel Coalition, for instance. You know, leaders from various groups, they've come together and they've made the gospel the most important thing. There's Baptist, Presbyterians, all different other kind of groups that are in there producing resources and conferences because they're centering on Christ. What a great picture of unity in diversity. You know, some people even commented to me, even just this week, how they admired the relationship between R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur. I do too. It helped me get over some of my own personal hurdles through their example of that. So Paul's rhetorical questions are exposing the silliness of division. And they remind us when we let pride and preferences divide us, we're working against the very gospel that is meant to unite us. Oh. Are there ways I've allowed personalities, celebrity pastors, preaching styles, or disputable matters, have I allowed that to divide me with other believers? How can I actively choose humility and the gospel? Well, like I've already said, stay humble and seek unity. I'm going to just fast forward here to the conclusion. Look for ways to serve others without expecting any kind of recognition. Serve one another. Respond to others when they disagree with grace, forbearance in conversations when people talk to you as if everybody agrees with them. Avoid elevating personalities or ideas over Christ. We need to practice patience and perseverance with each other. Relationships aren't perfected in a short while. It takes a lifetime. Pray that God would help you to endure, to forgive. Let me pull a Michelle. To forgive. Right? By doing these things, you actively choose humility and unity over pride, personal preferences, and showing that your loyalty is first to Christ and his mission, where we're truly reflecting the character and priorities of Christ. Unity in the church is not optional. It's a gospel expectation. Paul's words to the Corinthians remind us that when we allowed pride, pretty good personalities out there, and preferences, or ideas to take priority over Christ, we fracture the body, distract from his mission that God has given us. True lasting unity doesn't require uniformity. It holds our differences together in love, and I pray that for our church this week. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to walk into communion, but I think, is there a song in between?